Well, I do want to say this. What we've done last night and today, to God be all the glory for it, it is as important a part of this meeting as the preaching, as the singing, as the testifying. And some of you don't understand that, and that's okay. Some of you may never understand that. That's not okay. But God teaches us things through the giving. God lets us be a blessing to others that we can exhibit through charity. And if the Lord wrote an entire chapter for us on charity, then it's good for us to exhibit charity.
Amen.
It is an outpouring of love. It is the action behind our love. And we'll thank the Lord for the good offerings. So Taylor is not obligated to announce how much came in, you know, but he hopefully will know what's come in, what's been pledged. He'll know where he stands financially. It'll be a help to him. And you can always give more. You can always, come to him and pledge more, whatever you need to do throughout the day. It's always the right thing to be good. Brother Dale, I wouldn't want to embarrass you. Well, I would never mind. Anyway, but I remember that time you chased me down in Cuba several years ago. Do you remember that?
I don't remember.
I drove by. I was going to Copper K. So the Madison must have been somewhere. I don't know. But and also this pickup truck comes roaring up behind me. He's like, I've been following you for about 3 blocks. You remember that? He said, the Lord told me to give you something. And he said, I didn't have it yesterday. And Dale handed me a check. I said, okay, well. I know Dale. It's one of my first couple times coming up. I know Dale very well. I said, well, thank the Lord. He wants to chase me down and give an offering. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And so we've gone from that to him breaking stuff in my house. Anyway. Different people.
Never going to live it down. Never.
Good friends. Well, Taylor, we're going to go back to Titus, but I want to read a verse in Isaiah 28. And I know you folks at Black Creek know this is my life verse. And I know I've told you this, but I want to just give you this verse again. This verse means a lot to me. Not so much this week as other weeks. There's some weeks this verse means much to me. And I want to share this with you, Brother Taylor, as well. Isaiah 28, verse number 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself. And I've just clung to that verse all these years. And since I've gotten married, the second part of that verse has really had a profound impact on my life. Amen. And so the covering is narrower than I can wrap myself in it. And so my wife, at least, was toasty warm. I want to thank the Lord. So anyway, anytime you read that verse, you think of Tim McVeigh. Amen. And the bed is always shorter than I can lay upon it. But hey, that's all right. Amen. So anyway, just a little bit of levity. Titus chapter number 2. And we have labored long. And I thank the Lord that some young men, our college students, were able to be here today.
Because Amen.
We have got to the aged men. The aged men were here the other morning. And we got to the aged women, the young women. They were here yesterday. And so today we are going to be dealing with the young men and in servants. And I hope that, I don't know if anybody here is in servitude, but it gives today in modern application, it would be a man who's servant to the person that hires him. And there's a great lesson there. But Titus chapter 2, verse number 6, and the Bible says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, verse number 1 of this chapter, we've talked about it each day, but it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So these things are to become sound doctrine. These are things that are going to hopefully stick to you and hopefully be the very fiber of who you are as a Christian. Verse number 15, again, and it's challenging to us as Christians. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And I realize we're probably not going to get there today, and that's okay. We're not having service tomorrow, but these things all culminate in verse number 11, 12, 13, down into 14. And we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are in a preparation for his coming. We're preparing for the coming of the Lord. We don't want to be found surprised. We don't want to be found wanted. We don't want to be found in shame. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. You need to be prepared. So he says to a young man, he says, be sober-minded. And then he said this, and we'll probably be here a while. But he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. What we've seen last night, what we've seen again this morning, is some have established this pattern of good works. Some of you are learning this pattern of good works. I want to say to God be all the glory, if my wife and I go broke tomorrow, we will both have learned in our lives, separately and together, God is faithful to take care of our needs.
Amen.
God has taken care of our provision. Again, I thank the Lord and testified publicly. Brother Matt Baldwin preached that great message down there in Walton, West Virginia on a Saturday night. It has never left me. I've never forgotten it. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He wasn't praying for tomorrow's bread. He wasn't praying for next week's bread. And he made the statement, he said, if we pray for our daily bread, he said, we'll quit laying up store for tomorrow's bread. Now, I do realize there's biblical principle involving laying up store. There's a biblical instruction that a good man, I believe it is, lays up, and I can't remember the exact quote of the verse, but he lays up store that he can give an inheritance to his children's children. That is a biblical instruction. It's a biblical idea that we can lay up store. We also can lay up in the lean time, or lay up in the good times, fat times, for the lean times. We understand that. But I believe the New Testament principle that trumps all else, if you will, I don't know if that's a good biblical term or not, but that goes above all else is that God loves the cheerful giver. And when we see someone else having need, we sacrifice of ourselves to provide for them. I said in Farmersville, even on Sunday, I said, it's amazing how many people they find that our car has 452, soon to be 453,000 miles, I hope, on it. And they're surprised by that. And they say, well, you know, we know somebody that has it, and they name the car. And, you know, how many missionaries, they say, well, you know, hey, brother, we have a car you can use on deputation. We got a new car, and we're going to give you this old car. And you know, and it's amazing to me, and I do mock it because I think it needs to be mocked, but the principle is, you know, we got a new car so you can have our old car. And all that's just blatant Phariseeism, if you will, that there's nothing holy about that. Now, listen, it's not wrong to give somebody the car, but if your mindset is of such thinking that you have the old car because we got a new one, you know, your heart may very well not be right with God. Christianity, I believe, demands that, hey, we got a new car here. You use it, and we'll keep the old car. I'm just being honest. That's what Christianity, I believe, demands. And so young men are challenged. I'm not going too far with that. People get their feelings hurt. Oh, I can't believe, you know. But it's a mindset here. You take our old piece of junk. Amen. Who was it who told us? I was telling this story, and somebody came up to me and said somebody had given us, we needed a boat for the ministry. A missionary was telling me. We need a boat for the ministry. And this guy was, I mean, just teary-eyed about, we're going to give you our old boat. And the guy says, finally, he went and looked at it. It really was the old boat. it was unfit for service, but this man, teary-eyed, was going to give it to the ministry. And it's one of those gifts that keeps on giving, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, sure.
It becomes a money pit. It'd be like me buying that 1986 Winnebago Brave down there in Belfast and giving that to Brother Taylor, you know. Say, Brother Taylor, we want you to have this, you know. We want you to have this 1986 Winnebago with a 454 Chevy. It gets about 6 miles to the gallon and leaks oil. But we want you to have this,
yeah,
you know. It's really, really, it's actually, it's a net loss to him in the long run. Amen. And so, again, I'm not trying to meddle in that.
Yeah,
but
meddle,
there's
brother.
Some things and some patterns that should be established in a young man. And one of those patterns is a pattern of giving. It is a pattern not just of tithing, but of offerings as well. And it's a pattern that we see that a young man needs to establish. Young man in his life needs to establish patterns of kindness. It needs to be a pattern. It's a pattern. You ladies that make dresses. Anybody still make dresses anymore? I don't know. Do we own a sewing machine? Sister Jody and Sister Taylor. Okay, there's a couple of them sewing machines. No, anyway. But these ladies have patterns. You know, they lay out the pattern. They cut the garment. And by the way, if the pattern is right and the cloth's laid out right, the scissors are sharp, it'll be the same way every time. It won't be absolutely identical, but that pattern will assure you a good fit. That pattern will assure you that what you're doing is the right thing. And so the pattern, I believe, is given here of the aged men. They see a pattern. And by the way, one of the dangers of a young man, especially one that is just full of vim and vigor and knows everything, is that he won't look to an aged man to find a pattern. He's going to establish his own patterns. Uh-oh. And the patterns that I've tried to follow have been those old paths.
Amen.
The well-traveled paths, or the paths that aged men have proved and aged men have tried. And I don't do exactly as they do, but they've set up a pattern for me.
Good.
It's a pattern of good works. And a young man ought to look at men that have established patterns and established the groundwork to have a pattern. And that's what they follow with good works. They establish these patterns, these traditions, if you will. They've been passed down from generation to generation. They're good things. There's a lot of things in the house of God, that in church services, that are good things. I learned to take up offerings from men that had good patterns of giving themselves. And I believe a man that has a pattern of giving can receive an offering without being an affront to people. I've been in some services where I felt like it was an absolute affront to take up an offering. I'll be honest. There's men who've taken up offerings that I didn't feel the slightest bit willing to give because there was just some resistance there, and it very well could have been. It wasn't a pattern of being a cheerful giver that I was following. And so I was taught by good men. Brother Herbert Williamson could take up an offering. Now, Brother Herbert didn't always receive an offering. I'll be honest. I'm thanking the Lord for him. He would take an offering. Amen. If you laid your wallet down, he'd take the money. It wouldn't bother him at all. Amen. And use it for the Lord's work. But he also established a pattern of good works of giving. And I thanked him the other day on the phone. I said, "Preacher, I want to thank you again, sacrificing yourself to put me in the ministry." The first year I was in the ministry, I traveled pretty much with Brother Herbert. And I wouldn't have money for food. And I wouldn't have money for gas. And I wouldn't have, and he insisted on paying for meals, insisted on buying the gas. And if I got an offering, he'd never ask a thing from me. You know, he was trying to establish me, and he established a pattern of good works in my life. And there's other men who've established patterns of good works. And so he says to you, the young men, he says, "You're going to be sober, but I want you mind, but I want you this, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." When you rise up in the morning, and a lot of these things do become habitual, but the Bible uses the term pattern here. And I believe the Bible is certainly more correct than I. And it becomes a pattern of rising, a pattern of reading, a pattern of studying, a pattern of prayer, a pattern of, you know, you begin to pattern your life after things that you know work, things that you know that are effective, things that you know that will have an impact on your life. And a young man must establish early on a pattern of good works. It doesn't come naturally to a person to always show kindness. You know, I still have got that little bit of streak in me. May the Lord help me. But
help us, Lord.
You know,
yeah.
If a young man or even a young lady swings the door open at the mall and it slams shut my wife's face, you know, I'm just prone to comment on that. I try to be kind, you know, but I just oftentimes, I've actually stopped them before and just told them, said, "You're absolutely rude. You need to hold a door for a lady." You know, and they usually hang their head because they actually probably had a grandfather somewhere or a grandmother that taught them a pattern of good works. But because they're cool and hip and everything else, they just discarded that pattern. And that is the way of the world. The Bible's teaching a young man to follow this pattern of good works. God forbid you throw water on my wife. Amen. Not a pattern of good works. And we have a little trouble with that. But, you know, young man needs to find a pattern. He needs a pattern to follow, for one thing, aged men. But then they need to follow this pattern of good works. You know, going to church, going to the house of God, the assembly of the saints of God, and I think it's knocking off. It's been off all the time, hasn't it? I thought I clicked it on. I must click the other way. And so he's established a pattern of going to the house of God. Those are things that, again, when you get saved, there's a love for the Lord, a love for God's people. You want to be around God's people.
Oh, yeah.
But there still is a pattern of good works. There's a pattern. You'll see there's a lot of people that will not go to special meetings. There's a lot of people that will not attend you know, revival services and different things. But a young man ought to pattern himself in a pattern of good works. It's a willful It's a willful seeking, a willful change. It's a willful following in this pattern. It takes an effort to establish a pattern of good works in your life. The reason I believe the Bible challenges with this is because it becomes your life. The pattern you follow will become your life. It won't be a pattern after long. It will be who you are. It will be what you are. Why? Because you establish that pattern long enough, it will become. That's why a young man follows that pattern, that he himself might establish who he. Now listen, you will have variances in the pattern. Every one of us is different.
Yep.
There's going to be variances. There's going to be variables. There's going to be things that you'll follow the pattern. The Asquith boys are following the pattern of Brother John Asquith. There will be things they see. They'll see. There'll be faults. If I say this, I'm sure he doesn't have faults. But if he did, his boys would see them,
that's
and
right.
They're going to adapt their pattern.
That's right.
They're going to change their
That's
pattern.
Good.
They're going to
yes,
say, you know
sir.
What, I'm going to do these things. I don't like the way Dad's always done this, and so I'm going to change my pattern. They're following a pattern, but they can alter the pattern
That's
if
right.
I will, to fit them. Mm-hmm. You know, you ladies around here, I won't name names because they're going to be all embarrassed and hang their heads. You know, you can have a pattern for the dress, but if you make all the dresses the same, it's not always going to accommodate every lady in here.
Yeah.
Is that nice? Did I say that pretty nice, brother? Yeah. Well, thank you, brother. I'm not proud of myself. I came out way better than usual. There's adaptations to the pattern. There's changes that have to be made to the pattern to accommodate, different ladies. Well, that's an example we have. That's the pattern I keep using in my mind because my mom was she sewed a lot, had a lot of patterns. And so a young man, he'll pick up that pattern and he's going to adapt it to him that it fits him. There's just some things, but when that pattern begins to be established in his life, and eventually one day he finds himself an aged man, and he looks back at the pattern that was created in him, and he realizes he's been following an old path. He's been following a well-trodden path. And you can thank the Lord for the pattern you follow.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
Of good works.
That's right, bro. Yes, sir.
It is about having good works.
Yeah.
Works that are honorable before God. And I see a lot of young men today who have absolutely no good works.
That's right, none.
And they have no patterns. They're just slipshod and haphazard,
yep.
Slothful, indifferent, lazy. But you find a man of God. You find a godly man. You find a man that you can pattern yourself after. And my brother Herbert used to say this. I always quote him because he was my pastor for many years. Taught me so many things. I thank the Lord for it. But he'd always say this. He'd say, if you don't have standards in your life, he said, you just follow your pastor until you get your own standard.
That's right.
That's good,
brother. That's very good.
You know, and that's what that's establishing a pattern.
That's right.
Right.
Yes, sir.
I don't know how to be a Christian. I just got saved, Brother Taylor. I don't have a clue how to be. I mean, not even be saved. I don't have a clue how to live a Christian life.
Yes, sir.
But there's a man
yes,
that God's appointed over me that yeah. I'm to obey him. I'm to obey those that rule over me.
That's right. That's
Why? Because he watched for my soul. And that he has established a pattern in his life. And I'm going to follow that pattern. And eventually, as I grow up, I'll begin to see there's some things that don't really fit me well in his pattern. And I adapt that to myself.
That's right.
Good, brother.
Now, let me say this. Brother Dale, I'll use you as an example. You follow your pastor. You begin to pattern yourself in the Christian life.
That's right.
And you begin to make changes, some foolish, some wise.
That's right.
You'll begin to change that pattern. Now, I'm coming up underneath you as a young man. And believe it or not, in just a couple of years, Luke is going to be a man.
Yeah, right.
Sure.
In just a few years, Luke is going to be a man. And that terrifies me, I'll be honest with you. I pray. I've been praying already. I pray he never gets stronger than me.
Yeah, that's right.
Or I'm in trouble for all the abuse that I've put on Luke the last couple of years. I'm in a lot of trouble. So, Luke, don't get stronger than me. But he's watching now another pattern that was patterned after the man that was patterned before him. Brother John Asquith, I see some quirks and little things, and there's times I'll see great flashes, and I'll think, well, that's Brother Randall.
That's good.
I just think that.
That's right.
It's good, brother.
Because it was a pattern that was set before him. And if Brother John is absolutely correct in what he said, there's some things that were in Billy Randall that were little things that were patterns in the life of one Oliver B. Green. Mm-hmm. And can I say this? If you've read Brother Green's testimony, it's because of his sister praying for him and his sister taking him to the revival meetings and a sister that loved him more than self Brother Green got saved. His pattern was after his sin. Now, imagine this. Oliver B. Green's sister, Oliver B. Green's grandmother, Oliver B. Green's uncle, I believe it was, influential in him getting saved. Did they ever imagine that Luke Moray would be following a pattern?
Oh, ain't that something?
Yeah, that's right.
They set.
How about that?
They never imagined that. But now here it is, seven generations later. That's a good number, by the way. Generations later, and they're still following a pattern that was set. And I'll say this, it was set back in the book of Acts. The foundation was laid at Calvary, but the pattern was established in the book of Acts and in these epistles in the Word of God. That pattern was established for every one of us, and that's why it's a good old path to pattern ourselves.
That's good, brother. Yes, sir.
But because we don't always see the pattern in the Word of God, God still left us men. God has still left us pastors. God has still left us men over us to show that pattern that we can follow.
That's good.
It terrifies me to think someday there, Lord willing, will be little McVeighs following a pattern of their father.
Oh, boy.
And it's awful scary. Some of you are groaning because you know. Amen.
Amen, brother.
I'm going to try to teach my son to be serious and that's somber right. And sober, but it's going to be awful hard because he doesn't have a very good pattern. I was on Mary Pugh's show, you're very immature. And I go, oh, well.
Yeah.
It never bothered me. Immaturity never bothered me. The accusation of immaturity has never fazed me one time. Until all of a sudden I think about having a son, I'm like, oh, goodness. Maybe I should have had a little better pattern concerning these things. So you look back at life and you see that pattern that was laid out before you. My grandfather got saved the last Sunday night of 1952. Went in the old Holiness Church, the man of God preached. Brother Shemcott preached the Word of God. My grandfather surrendered his life to God. And he set a pattern that's influenced my life. He set a pattern of godliness. My grandfather's one of the holiest men I've ever known. I don't believe him to be self-righteous. I don't believe him to be... My mom and her sisters get frustrated. They'll send a photo or something, and he'll call it. Well, he's 90 now. He has dementia. He's not as sharp as he was. But he'll call him up, and he'll be like, hey, you know, God didn't authorize you to cut your hair. Man, I mean, he chew him out about it. Hey, you weren't raised in this house to wear a pair of breeches. He'd just tell him about it on the phone. They get all of it. That's my grandfather. He set a pattern for them, expecting them to follow that pattern. By the way, was it two Mondays ago? Now here my grandmother celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary.
Oh,
to God be the glory.
That's good. Man.
That's a pretty good pattern set for me. It's going to be awful tough for me. I'll just be honest. Amen. I'm going to be in Guinness World Book of Records. Amen. If that ever, I'll be the oldest living married man if that ever happens. I'll just be honest with you.
Yeah, that's right.
But boy, what a pattern it's set for us. Let me move on a little bit from that. Deal with this pattern. It says this. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And there's that colon there. And then he gives where that pattern comes. Let me just go through these in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. A pattern of good works concerning doctrine. You go to the average, and again, I'm not trying to mock. I'm not trying to throw off. But if you went to the average, well, not even the average. If you went to the above average, if you went to the extreme above average Bible college in America, you will find a seminary full of young men who have absolutely no pattern of good works when it comes to their doctrine.
That's right.
Right. Yep. Right.
They do not know doctrine.
Nope.
And he said, young men, you show yourselves doctrine, a pattern of good works concerning doctrine. It's not corrupt. Pure doctrine, right doctrine. Not doctrine from TV, not doctrine from manuals, not doctrine from commentaries, but doctrine from the pattern that you're following. And he said this. He said, you're going to show these things, a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. And the Bible goes on and says, gravity. I mean, there is a gravity to having good works. It needs to be in the forefront of our mind, not in the back of our mind. I used it last night, but I used it again, Brother Hughes. I'll never forget him talking about, why is God knocking on the door of your heart to give? Because he's not in his right place. Is all of a sudden the Lord dwells on the outside of the heart when it comes to giving? Because I've heard people say that. The Lord really was dealing with me, really knocking on my heart's door about giving something. And somebody had made that comment, so Brother Earl said, why is God knocking the door of your heart to give? He's in the wrong place. We've kicked him out of our heart when it comes to getting it. We can say that in a lot of different areas. We've just gone ahead and booted him out because, you know, we don't really want to hear about these things. So he's out there knocking, saying, hello, I'm still God. I'm still holy. There's not a lot of gravity in people today. There's not a lot of gravity in aged men. Why? Because they're looking for things that are not sound.
Yes. Yep, you're right.
They're looking for things that are not so sober and serious. And they're not looking for things that have a foundation. They're looking for all the pleasures of life, the midlife crisis, if you'll call it. And by the way, the midlife crisis, and I'm getting to that place so I can go ahead and really start preaching about it. The midlife crisis is nothing else than a man in the pride of life realizes he's losing all the strength and all the things that he had as a young man. And he's having trouble dealing with his middle-age complex because he doesn't want to lose those things he had. He is not ready to accept the fact that now he's an aged man. Now he has some things that a young man does not have, but he does not have what young men have. I'll say this, looks. He doesn't have the looks. There's a beauty about youth.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a beauty about youth. Ladies, you realize that. You look at some of these young girls. And I watch ladies, they put their nose up or snoot or look at her because youth is beautiful. That's why men that cannot look at a young lady in the church and love her like a sister, that's why he has trouble in the flesh. Because he cannot look at her and love her like a sister.
That's right.
With all pureness. And he can't do it. Because youth is beautiful. Young men, there's a beauty about young men. I don't see it, but it's there, I guess. My moms love them. Their youth has a beauty about it. As a man gets aged, he loses that.
Yeah, buddy.
It's a hard thing. And I'll say this, I don't want to be personal. I just look down at the pulpit. But, you know, when you lose your hair, there's a vanity. Because as a young man, and some of you know, as a young man, it was all about the hair. Amen. And looking in the mirror makes your hair is right. It makes your hair, you meet the fashions and you meet the style. And now all of a sudden there's nothing to work with. And so that's gone. So you could go buy a cheap toupee and go through your midlife crisis if you need to. If that's what you have to do. That's fine. I mean, I've gone down to the funeral home, looked down at the coffin and go, oh my soul, I never realized it was a toupee. It was that good a quality. And you remember they put him in the coffin and he didn't have a toupee. And I thought, I didn't even know who he was at first. I'll be honest with you. Because it was such a good, I've also seen them where they have a black toupee and they forgot their sides turned gray and they're too cheap to go buy a new one. But what happened? Well, he started losing hair and he got paranoid about it, so he buys a toupee. Young men learn from these things. Learn from age. There's a gravity. You just accept certain things in life. Yeah. An aged man needs to deal with these things with gravity, with an understanding. These are things, hey, listen, it's not about my appearance so much as it is the wisdom that God can give me because of the life I've had. And young men can look at that hoary head and show respect unto that hoary head because I have stood for God.
Yeah, that's good.
There's very few today you can follow in that pattern.
That's right.
Well,
very few.
Very right.
They have openly defiled God.
Yep.
They have rejected the truths of God's word. Sure. They have, if you will, gone through a midlife crisis. And the aged men have not shown gravity. And so a young man has a terrible time showing gravity in his life.
Yep.
Well, let me say this to you, young men. When you're grave about certain things, God honors that. God wants you to be, if you will, deadly serious about certain things
yes,
in your life.
Yes, he does.
And that's pattern of good works in gravity God honors because there's things he absolutely wants you to be completely serious about. I had to learn that the hard way. And have anybody teach me that, I'll be honest. I'd sit in the car, my friend Brother Ron Shank, thank the Lord for Brother Shank. And many years I labored with him in the bus ministry. He was our bus director and I worked on the route with him. We'd sit in the car and we'd pray together and talk together and give me counsel and give me wisdom. Brother Ron would sit and he'd reflect on the mistakes of his past. And I'd leave the car sometimes just shaking my head like, why is he talking about that? Why is he telling me these things, you know? And one day it dawned on me, he's doing it for me.
Amen.
He's not expunging his lamentations, if you will, on me. What rather he's doing is he's seeing this folly in me. And so he's using himself as an example of the things he used to do in hopes that I'll see the folly of his way and realize I can't keep going the way I'm going. Well, I thank God for that.
That's good.
Amen.
With gravity, he took it very serious. He took his role in my life. And as a young man, I began to realize there's some things I need to absolutely tighten the grip on. I need to tighten up in my life. He goes on and says this, showing us how a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. What you say, the enemy might speak against it, the world might speak against it, the loss of this world might speak against it, but your speech should not be condemned. Sound speech. Whatever you say, they can't find fault with it. And he said, this is for the young men. I mean, I personally would, I mean, the way people live today, I'd say, well, this is for our grandfathers. This is for men in their 70s. This is for aged men, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Certainly a young man can't speak without condemnation because he's young. Everybody mocks him. Everybody, nobody wants to take him serious because he's just a young man. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth.
That's right.
If a young man has sound speech, they may try to discredit him. But if your speech is sound and they try to discredit that sound speech, let me say this, it cannot be condemned. They can tear it apart, they can rip at it, they can try to do anything they can to try to mock and to scoff. But if your speech is sound, that's all they can do is chip away at it. But they cannot undo what you said.
That's good.
Oh, would be to God. I had learned as a young man to have sound speech. That what I said, let my nay, nay, and my yea, yea, and whatever I said, let it be true, and let it be sound, and let it be solid, and let it be unshakable, let it be unmovable. But I didn't learn those things as a young man. And foolish speech. I was a prating fool. Proverbs 8:8-10, I believe it, or 10:8-10:10, somewhere around in there. He said, a prating fool shall fall. Why? Because you can't stop talking. The word prating, I looked it up one time. The word prating means loquacious. It didn't help me one bit. So I went and looked up loquacious. It means chatty. You can't stop talking. Now, as a young man, I thought with my much speech, now I'll say this, as a middle-aged man, becoming an aged man real quick, as an aged man, I'm learning with my much speech, I still can't convince people. But with sound speech,
yes,
I can convince them.
That's right.
See, a lot of people think by their much talking, they can sway somebody. I'll be honest, I'm a preacher. I hear a lot. I have that on-off switch. I'm just being honest. Don't condemn me for it. It's just how it is. My wife sometimes will go, honey, you weren't listening. I'll go, what? Amen. And I'm talking about somebody else is talking. Because I've learned people to try to talk their way out of everything. They try to explain away everything. They're chatty, they're loquacious, they're prating. And they just talk and talk about everything, try to explain everything, and try to justify themselves, and trying to justify why they're this way, and why they do this, and why they do this, rather than just have sound speech. What's more effective? 20 minutes of trying to justify yourself, or one simple statement? I'm wrong. What's one of sound speech? You can't condemn one. Why? Is it sound speech? The word of God is contained in your speaking. It's sound speech that cannot be condemned. When you speak soundly, people will listen. People will hearken. And by the way, if you want respect from people, you speak soundly, you'll find respect with people.
That's right.
Because they certainly don't expect it from a young man today.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be honest, I don't expect sound speech from hardly anybody today. I go down to the house of God, I hear preaching that's not even sound speech.
Mm-hmm. Right, brother.
Not because you're trying to be critical, not because you're wanting to, but you can just shoot the message full of holes. We had the privilege, and it's a personal story because the Moores were there, we can't deny it. And we've had the privilege to hear some preaching not too long ago. And the man preached in a great and a mighty way. You know, he had the logistics of preaching. He had the style of preaching. He had the fashion. And if I were carnal enough to think that way, he had that enviable rhythm of preaching. God himself would come down and pick up the pieces off the ground and pick up that, you know, he had the same song, he had all the cadence, he had everything that preaching required. But no less than five times in the message, he made this statement. He said, but John, talking about John the Baptist, came to baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And I thought, well, that's odd. I thought John said, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch it, I believe it is. And he shall baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
So I wasn't trying to be critical. But I thought after five times, I think, you know, all of a sudden I'm starting to believe he believes John came to baptize with fire and the Holy Ghost.
That's it.
And if you believe John came to baptize with fire and the Holy Ghost, you're preaching heresy. Well, we were sitting there, and I was down talking to the young men after service, and Peter Cornelius, who you all know, I wouldn't embarrass Peter, he's not here, I wouldn't embarrass, don't you go embarrass him by saying this, came up to me, and in the gist of the conversation, he said, well, that man's a false preacher.
That's what he said.
That's what he said.
Sure did.
I wanted to run a lap then. I wanted to run a lap then. Thank God Peter saw it.
That's right. Yeah.
Peter said, this guy's a false preacher. Thank God he saw it. And I'll tell you why he saw it. He's seen sound speech that cannot be condemned.
That's good, brother.
He's been around men that have preached with sound doctrine.
Amen.
Would it be young men today would have that sound speech? There'd be no condemnation to their speech because their doctrine is right. Because the words they say are true. And because the things that they say have been seasoned in prayer. Would it be? The command is for a young man to have this pattern of good works in his life. And again, I won't sit here and lament my life, but I wish as a young preacher, a young Christian, a middle-aged Christian, I wish someone had taught me that. I'll be honest, I was taught the other. With my much speaking, I'll be able to sway you. I've had to learn, maybe with one statement, I could sway you much more if there is a sincerity and an honesty and integrity behind what I said. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Let me try to finish this. He says, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Oh, would it be? Would it be as a young man that what you say, those that are contrary part, they can't speak evil of you?
Yeah.
Would it be to God? We can season ourselves to where what we say has a gravity and a sincerity about it, and it's a part that men that are contrary to us cannot speak against us because what we've said is absolute truth. I preached, I believe it was in Kentucky, probably about 9 years, and one of the first messages I ever preached on the road. And being a young hotshot evangelist, I just went ahead in the middle of my message, I stopped, and I began to deal with suicide. And I didn't know the Lord enough in my life, you know, how to walk with God enough to know when the Lord was dealing with my heart to preach on the matter. And I dealt with this matter of suicide. And I dealt with the fact that these preachers are going around under the pressures of ministry and killing themselves. And I just made a few thoughts on what I felt about that. And I felt, probably felt a little more strongly then than I do today, but I felt pretty strong about that. And when I got done, another man got up behind me, who's a much more seasoned preacher, probably 25 years my elder, has a huge camp meeting in Kentucky. Everybody knows him. I've had at least probably 30 people since then invite me. Say, why don't you go to his meeting? You know, and I just smile and nod my head and don't say a word, because for 25 of his 30 minutes, all he did was attack me from the pulpit. These young hotshot preachers need to mind their own business. They're meddling in things they don't have anything to meddle in. They don't have any right. You know, it just tore me to pieces. And I'm sitting there, in my mind, in my heart, I called Brother Herbert. I said, Brother, I said, this is what happened. I explained the situation. I said, I don't know what to do. He said, did you speak with sound speech? I said, yes, sir, I believe I did. He said, you put your head up and you walk in with your shoulders back and you sit down. And he said, you say amen every time the preacher preaches.
Amen.
I said, yes, sir, I'll do that. Tore me to pieces. And I knew I preached what God gave me to preach.
Right, brother, yep.
This is what that preacher didn't know, is I didn't know anybody there. I didn't know a thing, and I knew I didn't know one person out of a whole church. I knew one person. What I didn't know is the guy that used to close out that camp meeting every year on Wednesday afternoons shot himself in the head 30 miles north of there. And he passed a little church, about a big church actually, went out in the field, was accused of affairing a teenage girl, put a bullet in his head, killed himself. That's what I didn't know. But this man assumed I knew. So you know I had sound speech, he's assuming I knew this, and just meddling and trying to show myself and trying to prove myself or something. I had no idea this guy shot himself in the head. But what I said condemned everything about what that man did.
Mm-hmm.
It was sound speech. If I go home and beat myself up over preaching, I've learned this. It'll be one of two things. But Stinnett Blue did make a great statement one time. He said, if you study, you'll show yourself approved unto God. But if you don't study, you're just going to show yourself.
Oh, yeah. That's good, brother. Yeah, woo! That's good.
And I've learned that if I've studied, yeah, I'll have sound speech.
That's your, oh, Lord, help.
Amen. Yes, sir, but if you don't study,
yeah, you show yourself.
You show yourself. You don't have sound speech. I don't have sound speech in me.
No way. No way.
Would be a young man could have a speech that when the world says, hey, what an idiot, what a fool, what a moron, look at what he's saying. Everybody else would go, wait a minute. There's truth to this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Wait a minute.
Yep.
There's something about this.
Yes, sir.
Wait a minute. There's honesty in this. My pastor, Brother Bill Blair, growing up, was a man of God. He was a holy man. He was an honest man. He was a man of integrity. He'd give my mom wisdom in dealing with a young teenage boy whose dad had been ripped out of his home, was abusive. And he dealt with my mom with that on a daily basis of how to deal with me and gave her tremendous sound advice and wisdom.
Amen.
And I never one time doubted that man had sound speech. Never.
Amen.
I rebelled against a lot of things, but I never rebelled against that man because he had sound speech that could not be condemned. Hmm. Yeah, me and my buddy would go out behind the church and be like, ah, who's that preacher think he is talking about this and that, and that, you know. But I could never condemn him because what he said was absolutely right. And would it be that even my own preaching, may God help me to preach where people, they might go out of here mad and say, oh, he was being personal, he was targeting me, he was talking about me, you know, and all these things. And they go out there, but they can say, but you know what? He was right with what he said.
Good.
He's absolutely right.
Yeah, it's good, brother. Yep.
Now, flash me back 20 years as a young man in the military. What Tim McVeigh said was right. What Tim McVeigh did was right. Because we can't condemn his speech because what he's saying is true. Oh, would it be that young men would grasp that?
Amen.
Would it be that aged men would grasp
yes.
that?
Amen. Yep. Mm-hmm.
You know, I have a lot of opinions, and I know I'm meddling in this now, but that's okay. I like to meddle. We're getting close to lunch. Do you feel the need to have another preacher, brother? If you do, just let me know. I've learned in life a few things, and not too many things, but I have learned a few things. And the one thing I've learned is when I start dishing out my opinions and my thoughts and my ideas and all that, it's repetition of something I've heard somewhere. Mm-hmm. And when I'm around men that have sound speech, I always sound a lot smarter when I repeat what they say.
Good.
Yep, it's good.
Just be honest. Yeah. When I start repeating Rush Limbaugh, I sound like an idiot.
Yeah.
And I go to, and brother, you don't have to say amen, but you know this, but I go to fellowships or meetings and, you know, they're all sitting on the table, they're all talking politics around the table, and every one of them has one line in politics, and it's what they heard on the radio. They don't have any opinions, they don't read anything, they don't know anything, they don't understand. All they do is they hope that nobody else tuned in on Tuesday, and they'll pick one thing Rush said, and they'll make it sound like their own statement, and it usually does absolute drivel. And they wonder why people mock at it. There's a YouTube site out there. I don't recommend it. I should have a Dale, but I reckon you don't recommend it. It's called Bad Preaching.
Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord.
And it's really, some it's pretty good, really. Amen. But this guy, he follows, I guess, fundamental preachers and the statements they make. You know, like, hey, let's take all the gays out there and put them on an island, eventually they'll die off. You know, things like that. And one guy's preaching, he's like, Obama is a black Muslim. And they just shouting it out. People, go away, woo! And they're shouting. And there's these two black kids sitting behind the choir, kind of like, you know, they don't know what to do. Like, do we say amen? Do we, you know, what do we do here? You know, and I just laugh and, you know, laugh. But it's actually become, because they put these video ministries out there to publicly try to reach people. And by the way, I think that more people do scoff. And I'm not trying to go against anybody at all, but I think people, more people scoff at online arguments and online discussions, whether it be Instagram, Facebook, tweeting, websites. They scoff at these things more than they follow them. And because most of them are controlled by the moderator, and they can filter what goes out and what comes in. And people don't realize that. And they think they're making these great points with people out there. And you might be arguing with some guy sitting at the bottom of the Vatican typing on a computer. That's his job, is to sow discord. I mean, you don't know who you're dealing with.
Right.
And so to repeat things and say things they've heard everywhere else, you know, and we watch this, and they're publicly out there ministering, and people are taking their videos. They're not editing. They're just taking them, and they're putting them out there, and they're making a mockery of the things of God because of foolishness, unsound speech that men say. Mm-hmm. And some of it, although rightfully funny, because of some things you can't help but laugh about. Brother Dale, that one with the guy talking about going to the airport, you know, and you're shooting everything with a pamper on its head. He just having you just roll on it, because it's absolutely hysterical. I mean, he offends everybody under the sun in his message. And it can't be. That'd be shit. They were shouting him on there. That'd be shouting him on, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, it'd offend every single person, you know, that doesn't go to church. It's an offense and an affront to them. And I thought, that's great. Let's get there with your buddies, and we'll preach all this garbage. Let's make a CD. We'll sell it for $10 at the CD table. And all of a sudden, it's out on the internet. It's become a mockery, and people are going, yeah, this is why I quit going to church. Yeah, this is why I don't go to meetings. This is why I left the Baptist. This is why, you know, and you start reading these comments, the ones you can read, and they're saying, this is why I got out of church. This is why, because of unsound speech.
Right.
Speech that can be condemned.
Yeah.
This is what that idiot said. And that's what they say, and that's exactly
that's
what it
exactly
is, by the way.
What they say, yep.
God help me to have sound speech in my life. Let alone from the pulpit. Mm-hmm. I'm careful about telling stories. I'm just careful about it. I forget facts. I misuse facts. I twist things around. Especially when you're preaching. You know, I went to a guy one day. He made a statement. He said, I'm about sick of these evangelists leeching off everybody. He said, all they do is drive around the country trying to get offerings. Hey, tell them to go get a job. So I waited and got done the message. And he was my friend. Was. And I walked up to him. And I just said, brother, I said, to the comment about evangelists. He goes, what do you mean? I said, you're pretty rough on evangelists, because he basically said, if you're not a church planter, you're not an evangelist. And I said, well, brother, I said, our object is that we see people saved, and if God saves people, we begin to start a church. I said, that's the objective of evangelism. And I said, I'm not leeching off God's people. I said, I'm laboring to try to do the best I can to just keep myself afloat. And I said, but you lump all of us evangelists in together. And this is what he said. He goes, well, brother, you know how it is. I was just preaching in a big way. And I stopped him. Before the Lord, I stopped him. I've heard from him twice probably since then. We were good friends. And I stopped him twice. I've heard from him twice since then. I stopped him and said, brother, I said, what you said has nothing to do with preaching.
True. That's right, yeah.
Well, brother, you know how it is. I said, no, I don't know how it is. If I get to preaching where I'm out of control, I'm saying is just coming out, I've lost control of my speech. That's not preaching. Well, that's devilish.
Yeah, that's right, brother. Yep. I agree. Yeah.
Anyway, I'm not trying to mock him. He's done some great things for God. He just was preaching in a big way and made some statements that weren't right. Well, I was just preaching in a big way. Can you imagine that?
No, sir. Lord help us.
They mock women. They mock gays because they can't reach a gay. They mock sodomites because they don't know how to handle them, they don't know what to do with them. They're against remarriage, but they don't know how to deal with adultery.
Sure don't.
They're against all these things. They're against abortion, but they don't know how to deal with fornication.
Not at all.
May God help our speech to be sound, especially young men. Learn to have sound speech. When you speak, let it be with all sincerity and gravity. Let your works be a pattern established by the word of God and established by those before us. Mm-hmm. 3 minutes, I promise, I'm done. Exhort your servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Two words in that verse, only time they're found in the Bible, purloining and fidelity. I had to look long and far, and I searched deep, brother, trying to find those two words. I want you to come to me if I'm wrong on this. Okay, I'm being serious. I believe purloining is to replicate or to mimic, or to come and establish your own, or establish what somebody built, another man's foundation, if you will. I believe. I could be wrong about that. But I believe it's plagiarizing. You're creating your own persona, but based on somebody else. Basically, you're mimicking what your master has. He's not purloining, not mimicking, not just trying to fit in, but rather being what you are. Be yourself, but yet be a servant to the master. He says, with all fidelity. You know, from the old stereos that had high fidelity. You remember those old stereos? Mm-hmm. You know, they had a true sound. That's what fidelity was. It's a truth. It's an honesty. One of the old Webster's dictionaries said adherence to character, which I thought was pretty good. And, you know, writing these things down, there's some words in there for servants. And he goes and he says, all of these things, and it's for this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the purpose of all these things. These last 3 days we've dealt with this. That's the purpose of all of this, is that denying ungodly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for something.
Yes, sir, bro.
Someone's coming.
Yes, sir.
We're looking for him.
Amen.
Help. With that blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He goes also, says, every man hath this hope and purifieth himself. Why is that? Because he's coming. Well, Taylor, I'm done. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the liberty.